Roy, you didn't have a Samaritan. No, okay. I didn't think so. Those are going to go bye-bye for a while, okay, until we start on the next year's, okay? The stories with Samaritan's Purse were always good, weren't they? Yeah, I know. I got to start off with a couple of things. And Ginger, just so you know, Ginger left me again. She went to Tennessee to go on vacation to visit a friend who she hasn't seen for years and old college type friend. And so she's there. She'll be back on Tuesday, so you don't have to worry about me, okay? And they fed me. They gave me tons of food yesterday, so I'm not going to starve or anything. I know you were really worried about that, huh? Me starving. Okay, I've got several announcements, but I want to begin by everyone, look to the south. Do you see the windows? Aren't they beautiful? I want to recognize three people, really. Ray, where'd you go? Ray and Ron. Ron, stand up. Okay. And Ray. Okay, they installed those windows. It took forever, okay? They drilled so many holes trying to get the right ones, and they did it one way and found out it couldn't go that way, and they had to redo a different way, and they worked all day to get those installed. So I want to thank them for their hard effort. But we all know that the real effort and the real time was spent in those windows, and I want everyone to recognize Nora Jones, okay? Nora, come on, you got to stand up. Okay, Nora is real hesitant. I told her this would be the only time I'd embarrass her, and after this, I'm say no more. But, yeah, it'll be somebody else's job to embarrass her. Okay, and Carl, that's right. They were done by the time the frames on the outside of the square windows, that was done by Carl, her husband. He put those frames in there. Nora spent hours and hours. Look at the intricacy of the grapes up at the top in those things. Each one of those little circles had to be lined and everything. So she not only conceived of the idea, but she did an immaculate job in preparing it and getting it all done. And I thank them. That started with somebody's contribution and memory. You guys may remember a Sharon Runyon who came here to the church, was only with us for about 6 months, and suddenly passed away unexpectedly and everything else. And someone gave some money in memory of her, and that kind of prompted the whole thing. And that's and it just looks beautiful. I'm so delighted with it. Okay.
What about the picture of me and Jesus?
Picture, yes. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's me and Jesus. Yeah, that's the title of it, me and Jesus. Okay. I think we saw that, what was it, a couple weeks ago it came up, and Randy and Mardell appointed. And notice how it all complements. Yeah, it all complements. God's good. God's good. We're grateful for everyone's at work and effort in this, and grateful. I don't want anyone to feel slighted. Roy took out the trash, I think, so, Okay. So, but it is. It's very beautiful, yes. And all of it together works really well. Call your attention to the bulletin. There are several announcements. The ones in yellow, you guys can just kind of pay attention to that. Because my wife's gone, no women's Bible study. You didn't want me to lead it, so... there it goes, okay? Don't forget the cantata practice for those who are participating at 5:30. Are they still taking voices?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you haven't participated but you're interested, you can show up at the community church. They're practicing at 5:30 on Saturdays, okay? And then if you notice, October 30th on your schedule there, you have a little flyer in your bulletin. It's about the Celebrate Recovery. You guys, we have a group of people that have been interested in it. We've gone through, negotiated some stuff. We have a gentleman by the name of Steve, and I can't remember Steve's last name. Do you?
Stage.
Steve or the believer, okay. He has come up from Kingman for weeks to teach the class for the leadership, to prepare them for this event. And they're going to start. They're having their first Celebrate Recovery October 30th. Okay, starts at 5 o'clock for a meal if you want to come and have some fellowship. 6 o'clock is when the large group worship begins, and then after that they'll break into smaller groups. And that starts this Thursday. Okay. If you know somebody who would like to participate, if you are somebody who would like to participate, and as my wife tells me, you know, Curtis, you got a lot of hang-ups. You ought to think about this. So it's for hang-ups and hurts and habits. That's it. I remember. I've heard it enough times. I ought to remember it well. Hang-ups, hurts, and habits, and we all qualify. So if you're interested at all in coming, I encourage you to be here on Thursday, okay? There are a couple other things coming up. We've got our Thanksgiving meal. We've got Dolan Springs is going to be doing a thing. We've got a hymn sing coming up on November 30th. We've got our open house, the O'Brien's open house. And then we've got a Northgate revival. You guys remember Luke? Luke, who's been here a couple times. Luke is now, he and his buddy have formed the Northgate Revival, and they're coming for a Christmas concert kind of thing on the 13th, I think it is. Yeah, the December 13th. So I encourage you to be there. I don't know. I think we need to ask the person who's in charge of our fellowships that question. Okay? Stacy, you get to decide. Okay? Okay. there are two other things that didn't make it into the bulletin because we didn't have that information, but it will be, and Mardell is doing a great job making sure we have all the information. This is a little flyer I got yesterday concerning how many of y'all know what creation research stuff is about, and they have various Creation Research Institute, and they have a couple of different groups, several groups that go about and look at the evidence, the scientific evidence, to prove creation, okay? And they have a gentleman that comes every year, Pastor Ralph at Chloride Baptist Church. He does one of these seminars. So there's one coming up. It'll be on Saturday, November 22nd. They also carry over and do some stuff on Sunday. And I'll write you an excuse so you can have an excuse to go over there, but I want it signed and brought back, okay? But you can have an excuse to go over there on Sunday if you want to go and participate in this. We'll get you more information, but I wanted you to be aware of it. It's coming up in November 22nd. And then one of the churches in our association is doing a seminar or whatever you want to call it, little class. It's called My Story, My Legacy. They're flyers, and it's about you as a senior adult or whatever, or you can be at any place in your life, but writing down your story, your history of what came out, and then presenting that and putting it in a format so that you can pass it on to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, you know, whoever you think might benefit from having that information. It helps you write it, put it together, organize it, and figure out how to do it, and gives you the tools to do it. They're going to be doing that at his church. It's 9 to 12 on a Sunday or Saturday, November 1st. Okay, so it's coming up this week. So if you're interested, you need to grab one of these flyers and you can go over. It's all the way over in Bullhead, okay? So those will be up here for afterwards. And I also want to recognize, we had a special event. The River Valley Baptist Association met here. If you were here participating in that, you want to raise your hand so I can take a look around. Come on, these people took the time out of their day to come, and there are some people that are too shy to raise their hand, but they came over to sing, and they came over to help serve and prepare get the foods ready and stuff. We fed a group had about 30 or 35 people here from the association, and had a good time in celebrating what God's doing in our our association and getting us ready for what's to come this year. What was that?
When was that?
Yesterday.
I was hungry yesterday and everything.
Yeah, well, you know, read the bulletin. Read the bulletin. Okay. Yeah, there's some in the fridge. Yeah, don't forget. There's some stuff in the fridge that you can get, some salad, some leftover ziti, and some other stuff, okay? So if you're want to take care of a meal. Okay. All right. Now we got all that stuff done. Okay? Now it's time to get on with serious business, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for calling us together. I thank you, Father, that we've been called to be your family, and that you've called us together and you brought us together to make us one and to share a common vision and a common goal. And I pray, God, that you'll help us as we move forward. And individually, God, I pray that you might speak to our hearts today, that you might give us an understanding of your word and the challenge that it has for each of us on how we're supposed to live our life. I pray, God, that you can help us to learn from the lessons of the disciples, the apostles, and help us learn how to follow close after you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. Okay, Mark chapter 14. We've been working through Mark for some time, and you guys are probably saying, when are we ever going to get out of that book? But it'll be a while still. And we're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 43. But you need to remember and put this in context, okay? And unfortunately, those of you who haven't been here, I'll try to fill you in, but you got to remember some of the things that have already happened, okay? Don't forget, there was Judas had met with the Sanhedrin in order to plot for a betrayal of Jesus. The Sanhedrin had been plotting for this for a while, and Judas had finally met with them, and Judas was in the midst of trying to figure that out. They came together with the Lord's Supper, and Jesus had the supper, and in that time he confronted Judas, and Judas had left and gone, and he was going off to gather the crew up to come and betray Jesus and arrest Jesus, okay? That was what was going on, and we got to remember, kind of keep that in perspective. As well, we need to keep in mind the fact that Jesus had come to the garden. He'd come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he had prayed and had this prayer time with God. He was seeking after God, and he submitted himself to God and said, you know, I know what I want, God, but you know better, and I'll follow whatever you choose, okay? I'll do it your way. Not what I want, God, but what you want, okay? And he submitted himself in there. And the apostles had fallen asleep, remember, and Jesus had to confront them and talk to them about that. And we remember that there was that time whenever he was back and forth with them, and he said simply, okay, rise, in verse 42, he said, rise, let us go, here comes my betrayer. And so Judas was coming to make that arrest, and Jesus was prepared for that. So in verse 43, we're picking up with that. Jesus is in the garden, they're still in the garden. And remember, as you picture the scene in your mind, remember that these were those big, tall trees. We looked at them last week, we saw pictures of the olive trees and the massive trunks that they had and the branches overshadowing it. And so this was at night that Jesus was rested. He was in the garden. He'd been praying. There was probably a full moon, but with the shade of the trees, it was probably very dark there within the garden, okay? And Jesus is there. And it says, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. Notice how Mark still identifies him as one of the 12, one of the chosen, one of the apostles. He had been still part of that group. you don't find Jesus casting him aside. What Judas's fate is kind of in his own hands at this time. Jesus continues to have open arms even towards Judas, all right? And so he comes and he says he appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priest and teachers of the law and the elders. Now, Mark is writing one of the most concise accounts of this event, okay? And he just simply says a crowd. He doesn't go into it and define it a lot. You'll find in the other Gospels that they define it. I think it's in John that it defines it and says that they were Roman soldiers, and I think is what it, one of the things. And I think in Luke he identifies them as there were some temple guards. The temple guards were Levites who had been appointed to guard over the temple area. And so there were temple guards, there were Romans. And then it gives the impression that there was rabble, if you want to call them that. They're just people that they picked up along the way as they were coming to arrest them. Probably others gathered and said, hey, what's going on? And they picked up it talks about swords, which probably the Roman soldiers had. It talks about other weapons that possibly the temple guard had. And possibly even here it talks even about them picking up pieces of wood or clubs, things like that, that they could use as weapons, all right? They thought they were coming to encounter a resistance, okay? That they here was these rebels gathering together, and they were going to make sure that they could overpower them. And they came up, and they were coming to arrest Jesus. It says, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Oh, wow. The one I kiss is the one. Now, it's understandable. Judas probably had to make a signal, give a signal, have some kind of sign of telling them, because it was dark. These guys who were the soldiers and stuff, they may not have recognized who Jesus was. They may not have known what he looked like and what he was doing. And the fact was is that even if they did have a knowledge of who Jesus was, in the darkness, with the shade of the trees, in the nighttime, they may not be able to recognize him as intimately as Judas could. So Judas said, the one I'm going to kiss, he's the one you got to get. You know what that made me think of? I thought of the Proverbs 27:6. It's so appropriate. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. In other words, sometimes a friend has to come up to you and rebuke you, you know? And they may wound you. They may hurt you. May have to tell you something that you don't want to hear. And frequently that happens, huh? Have you ever had a friend do that for you? Yeah. Yeah, it may be a struggle to get over it, but you go back and you realize, yeah, that was right for that friend to tell me that. It was right. Okay, but what else does it say? But it says, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Okay, in the King James it says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, and I think that's appropriate. And this is where you see a deceitful kiss. He's coming up. The kiss was a term of affection, a term of endearment. It was frequently used by a disciple to indicate their master and their allegiance to him. And here, Judas was using that kiss, which was supposed to signify a relationship, supposed to signify this closeness of and this dedication to following Christ. And instead, what it was doing was signaling betrayal. Wow. That hurts. That hurts. That kind of betrayal. I didn't want to necessarily go into it, but, you know, there's many times in my career that I've gone and I've welcomed people that come in and they say, hey, look, I'm looking to go into the ministry. I want to learn. And I'll embrace them, bring them alongside of me, and I'll try and teach them, give them opportunities to preach in the pulpit. You wonder why not that many other people preach in my pulpit? This is one reason. Because I've given these people opportunities to preach in my pulpit, to teach Bible studies. And what do? They don't leave. They turn around and stab me in the back. I had them come up and question my belief in the scripture, my dedication to God, and criticize the way I lead the church and stuff. And those are the ones that hurt the worst. Okay? You know, that hurts. Whenever you do your most to help somebody and then they turn even your intimate help against you. It's hard. Jesus, I know how Jesus felt at that time. I know the pain of that betrayal. And yet Jesus never turned his back on Judas. He never rebuked him in that sense. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a loving God. That he could go through that betrayal and still go to the cross to die for Judas. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And he said in verse 45, he said, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, meaning master, teacher. Master, even the term that he used, is an intimate term to call him his teacher. And he kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now that's interesting. Like I said, Mark was interested in giving some brief details. He condensed this down and just gave kind of the shortest version of this that he could. And we find the other Gospels provide some other details. John tells us his name, and I think it's in Luke that he goes ahead and he tells him that Jesus touched that ear and restored it, okay? That he was healed. But I think it's interesting, it's important to realize here that we find that Peter, in defense of, don't forget, Peter was told by Jesus, you're going to betray me. And Peter could not accept what Jesus was telling him. He says, oh, no, everyone else can betray you, but not me. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stick with it. And here was Peter trying to show that. I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to betray. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to run away from you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be there and here. I'll prove it. I'm going to slice off this ear. Peter was full of dedication. Dedication. How many of you are dedicated? Well, some of you are. Okay. All right. But, you know, we have dedication. We want to serve God. But sometimes, in our enthusiasm, we serve him wrong. Okay? And that was Peter's problem here. I want you to... cut off his ear. In the other places, he addresses Peter and tells him to put away his sword and stuff like that. One of the things that I find interesting here is that I see two problems. One, first of all, Peter's fighting the wrong battle. You realize that? He's fighting the wrong battle in this. What would happen had Peter succeeded in slaughtered the entire regiment that had come out against him, or all the crowd that had come out against him? Jesus never would have gone to the cross, right? All right, well, I'd still be lost in my sin. You know, you and I. The point is that God had a plan. God was working towards a plan. He was going in a specific direction. Peter, by resisting this, was fighting against what God wanted. How many times do we fight against what God wants? 11 times. Okay, well, good. I'm glad you can keep track, because I lost track a long time ago. Okay? Much more than 11, I'll tell you that. But it's interesting. In James, I think the important thing here is in James chapter 4, verse 7, I forgot to mark it, so I'm going to have to turn there. Okay? So James chapter 4, verse 7. And James says something interesting in that. He says, submit yourselves to God, then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We all know this point about resisting the devil, okay? And just like Peter was resisting this army, this crowd that came to arrest Jesus, Peter was. We tend to resist people, things in our life. And we might resist what God wants. And Peter was resisting it, and we want to resist Satan in the same way. And we resist, and we think, okay, well, I'll just resist. But Peter forgot the first part. Of course, it wasn't written then, but still, the point is we have to look at the first part of that. What is it? Submit yourself to God. Remember, Peter was unwilling to accept the fact that he was going to betray Jesus, that he was going to deny him. Peter was unwilling to accept and submit himself to the will of God, to the plan of God. And in the same way, we have to be willing to submit to the plan of God. It's only after we submit and we find ourselves submitted under that, that his protection comes and we can resist the devil, the work of the devil, stand against him because we have submitted within Christ. And Christ is the one who fights our battle. Christ is the one who has the victory. Christ is the one who's already won. But if we try to do it on our own, we're fighting against sometimes what God is trying to do in our life. God is trying to teach us to become like Christ. Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. Peter needed to learn to submit himself to the will of the Father. So first of all, he was fighting the wrong battle. This was not a battle he was supposed to fight. He was supposed to step aside so that God's will could be done. We need to learn at times the will of God isn't necessarily what I think it is, what I want it to be. Now, when we have clear direction, we know what God's will is. We need to stand on that, okay? We don't need to step aside then. But if we don't know, and sometimes we get on the wrong soapboxes. I remember some people told me one time, we were redoing our sanctuary, and we had pews. Some pews had been in there, and they were beautiful pews, okay? They really were beautiful things. They even had pads in them. They were the quality ones, the high-end ones with pads in them. But they said we decided we wanted to expand the church, and we then were left with a problem because we could not match those pews. We couldn't go and buy more pews to be like those pews. They would have been different and would have looked funny in the church and stuff. And so we were talking about possibilities, and we said, well, what about chairs like these? They look almost like a pew when you put them all together. They work as a pew, but we can move them. Well, we had decided on that, and they came and they decided that was the hill they were going to die on. You can't take those pews out, and you put chairs in the church, and we're leaving. So the church voted to put chairs in the church, and they left. They went to the church down the street, which met in a preschool building with folding chairs. So you tell me, I don't know, okay. I think they just didn't like me. It's hard to believe, I know, isn't it? Oh, somebody got it. But anyway, so this is what was going on with this. They fought the wrong battle. The other thing that they did was they fought it with the wrong weapons. Wrong weapons. Peter was fighting a battle, a spiritual battle, that had to be fought in the spirit. He was fighting it in the flesh with a sword. And oftentimes we go through the same thing. We don't realize what's taking place in the spiritual realm and the battle that's being fought. And we think we can just fight it with the weapons that we have. Okay, Peter took that weapon, and remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 10, I've been doing that all day, 2 Corinthians, again, I have to look it up. Yes, yeah, I know, but it just takes me a while to turn all those pages. You know, they're so thin that you can turn them, and you end up in the wrong place. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says simply, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay, point is that they're not weapons that you and I wish my wife were here because she could tell you about the armor of God. I mean, she's been studying it for months, and she can tell you all about all the individual pieces. I don't think that's so much what's important, but it's important to understand that we need the divine power of God as we do this. And I believe it begins, and the first weapon is what we read in James. It is submission. Submission to God. Peter, if he would have submitted to God, he would have realized this is a battle that Satan had to think he won, okay? And he would have stepped aside and allowed Satan to do what he needed to do. Arrest Jesus, bring the phony convictions, and crucify him so that man's redemption could be complete. But Peter was too busy fighting in the flesh. And so many oftentimes, you and I try to stand against Satan without ever submitting to God. And so the consequence is we're resisting in our flesh and our own strength, and we can't win. We need to learn to identify our spiritual battles, to recognize it may be about forgiveness. We're having a struggle in this area because we haven't forgiven this person over here. We're struggling here because we haven't yet submitted to God. You know, we have to recognize that there are these spiritual battles that are going on. If we go on and continue reading in Mark, Jesus said to him, he says, am I leading a rebellion? Now, this crowd had gathered around them. They had all their weapons. They had the swords out. They were ready to do battle. They thought they were going to have to. And Jesus simply points out, he says, am I leading a rebellion? Okay. That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? He says, every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. I find it interesting. You know, as you think about this, I find how easy Peter was and how ready he was to fight. I think it's interesting that in our society today, Jesus came in, and he came there, he confronted people, but he did it in a very peaceable way. He confronted people, and he says, you're not following God. And he pointed out their weaknesses. He pointed out the struggle. He pointed out the places that they had forsaken God. And he says, you need to follow God. He says, this is the way. It's not through those laws. It's by relationship. It's relationship with God. That's what you need to have. You need to know him intimately. Know and understand his love. Understand his grace and give that grace to others instead of demanding retribution. And this was who Jesus was, and he taught this. And yet, Peter was still, even then, although he'd heard this for 3 years, he was ready to do battle. You know, I thought about our society today, how ready we are to do battle with anybody. Somebody has a different opinion, and we want to tear them apart. Somebody else thinks a little bit differently than we do, and we can't stand it, and we all of a sudden have to attack them, destroy them. Look at what happens on social media. Look at, you know, here's the other thing. You know, I have stopped watching the news, okay? I hope you have too, okay? But the point is you know, you listen to these talk shows, you listen to the radio, and what's the first thing that they do is they get into a confrontation with their person that they're interviewing. Instead of having a peaceful dialogue and trying to come and understand the other person's point of view, to understand what they're trying to express and trying to grasp that and seeing if it is compatible with your thoughts, they attack them and want to immediately destroy. You know, one of the things in marriage counseling that is taught and frequently used is reflective listening. You see, one of the problems that we have as people is whenever we're in conflict, especially in our marriage relationships and stuff like that, intimate relationships, we're sitting there, we're thinking of what's my point. They're sitting here telling me a thing, and I'm thinking about how I can rebut it, how I can get back and prove my point and win this argument. Reflective listening isn't about that at all. It's listening to the person, sitting here with them and saying, you mean, what I hear you saying is something. And they can then respond to that. No, that's not what I said. I said something different. okay, and tell you what it was and say it in another way so that you can try and understand it. It's about reaching an understanding so that each person understands their point. It's not about blaming, well, you did this to me. It's, again, what I hear you saying is that you were hurt whenever I did this, you know, and going in that reflective listening. We need to practice that today, and not just with our spouses, but with the people around us. We need to learn to listen, give people a chance to express themselves and come to that, and not assume that they are going to fight us, but look for peace. Look for peace. Jesus came and said, I've been here. I've been in your presence. I've not caused any rebellions. I'm not attacked. I'm here for peace. And you got to come and attack me? Find that interesting. The last interesting point that I want to make here is that last verse, last two verses. It says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus when they seized him. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind. You know, I think that's interesting. There are people who think that this was John, the Apostle John. In fact, in the early church, that was the assumed person that it was. It was John the Apostle. As I thought through that, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Why would he be wearing linen and be naked underneath? He'd just gone to dinner with Jesus, and he'd just been in the garden and praying. And he, when did he change? When did he go do something different? And I don't know why he would be not identified if it was John the Apostle. This person recognized in recent years, I'm saying probably within the last two centuries, it's been suggested that it was John Mark, the author of the gospel, that wrote that statement. That John Mark, and it makes a little bit of sense when you think about it. The fact is that John Mark, it may have been John Mark's mother, father, that owned the place where they had the Lord's Supper, where they observed it. When they left, John Mark, although he was dressed for bed, that's why a linen and nothing underneath, although John Mark, he may have been curious, wanted to follow Jesus and followed him into the garden. And you know what? I've always wondered who told them what Jesus said while he was in the garden praying. Jesus had gone away from Peter and James and John. He'd been by himself. So who overheard it? Who heard it that could record those words? Someone in their jammies. John Mark, who had followed them out of curiosity, went a little deeper and overheard what Jesus had prayed. John Mark reported it. So John Mark was there in his pajamas listening, and they saw him in the distance. They said, who is that guy? And they grabbed onto his sheet, his pajamas, and he ran away. It makes sense to me. Understand, it's all a guess. It's all a guess. But it makes sense. And I want you to know that I see three kinds of people in this story that we've talked about. First of all, there's John Mark, the curious. People that are coming up to Jesus and saying, I wonder who this guy's about. What's it about? What's church about? Why do you go to church all the time? The curious. Trying to find out, what is it that's so special? And who is this person called Jesus? What does he teach? What does he mean? And I think there are people around us today that are curious. We can frighten them away, or we can embrace them. As a church, we need to be about embracing people. And then there are the confrontational, this group that came. You going to get that fly, I hope? Or just confront? Yeah. Okay. The confrontational, the people that are there to attack, ready to disagree with you. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how pleasant you are. They're going to attack, okay? You know, Judas attacked, betrayed, and Jesus still embraced. maybe we need to hold them a little tighter, you know. Hold them a little closer. Maybe they need a little more love. And then there are the committed. And even the committed have their times of doubt. The committed. Remember, I didn't spend time with it, but they all ran away. He had 12 disciples there with him, or 11. 11 disciples that forsook him. Even though they were committed to following him. And they came back. Don't forget that. And don't forget what else? He met them in Galilee. That was his promise. Why? So that they could experience his grace, his forgiveness. We need to remember, and if we're one of those who have chosen to follow Christ, yeah, you're going to fall, you're going to stumble. Remember, that's what Peter was told. You're going to stumble, Peter. Even though these people stumble, even though we stumble, Christ is still there to pick us up and to let us have the grace of God. So which are you today? Are you here as one who's committed? You've already given your life to Christ? If so, maybe you need to join this church and be involved in that. Okay? Follow Sue's example, okay? Maybe you need to join this church and join with us as we try to seek after God. Maybe you're one of those confrontational and you need to ask some more questions. Maybe you're searching and you're trying to find out, you know, who this Jesus is. And it's been real hard. We want to offer you an opportunity to go deeper with Christ. Maybe you're just curious. You're not confrontational. You're just curious. You haven't made up your mind. Maybe you need to ask some questions. And if you have questions, if there's anything I can do to help you in that journey, we want to be here. Whatever it is, we invite you to be part of this church in that journey. I'll be here after church, give you an opportunity to come talk if you wish, okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today. And I don't know how we see ourselves. I don't know how each of my brothers and sisters that are here see themselves in this relationship with Christ and where they fit in this group, whether they're part of the disciples, whether they're part of the crowd that came to attack, or whether they're like that little boy that was on the side and ran off. I'm just curious. But Father, I pray that we all, no matter what group we're in, that we might pursue you, come to seek after you, to know you better, and to walk with you. I pray, God, that you'll give us the wisdom that we need in the battles that we fight. Teach us how to submit to your will. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for being here today. I know that there was a car show, I guess, and that's why this whole segment was shifted. We shifted. We lost half the church. They out checking out the cars. So you might want to go and check out the cars too, okay? But you have a good day. And and there's some donuts in the back, and there's some food in the kitchen if you want some food, okay? Jimmy.